We are talking about pride, the thing that comes as promised in Scripture, the thing that comes generally right before destruction, right before the fall, right before when you look back at those times in your life where you've experienced your brush with your brand of destruction, and you look 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 days before it, you can probably find a little bit of pride right before it. And last week we talked about what the cure for pride is. That verse in Philippians where we are told to have the mind of Christ in the things that we do, who humbled himself. The only person who had a legitimate claim to pride was actually the one who humbled himself. And so if we have that mindset, that's kind of the cure for our pride. This week, we're going to talk about the who. This week, the who. Last week, the cure. And if you start to piece these titles together and you sense the common theme, you get a gold star. But this week, we're going to talk about the who. And I want to talk about a certain type of people, and we're going to call these people 3P people. Now, 3P people share a certain number of characteristics. They have power, they have prestige, and they have possessions. So you yourself might be a 3P person. You might be the boss, meaning you're the one that writes the checks, you're the one that makes the decisions. You have a little bit or a lot of power. All right. Maybe just the power you have, maybe you only get to exercise it over your spouse or over your kids, but somewhere in your life you have a little bit of power. All right. Or perhaps prestige. You know, that just simply means that you're the smartest in the room generally. I get that a lot. You know, it happens. Or you're the most accomplished. I never get that one. Or just by virtue of your pedigree, by your last name, you just carry a little bit more prestige than the average person. Or your possessions. You've got more resources than other people. And you know what? You've earned it. And you shouldn't be ashamed of that, right? You just have a few more possessions. These are 3P people. They have power, prestige, and possessions. And if you are a 3P person, then you have unique challenges in dealing with pride. Now, many of you might think, you know what? Well, that's great, but I'm not a 3P person. I've got no power, I've got no prestige, I've got no possessions. And if you think that about yourself, you may be right, but I've got a number that I want to share with you, and here's the number. 3 billion. All right? 3 billion is the number of people that if they would wake up this morning, they would look at you and they would call you a 3P person. Just by virtue of where you live, just by virtue of where you've been born, just by virtue of where you are right now in your lot in life, there are at least 3 billion people that live on $2.25 a day, which is what most of you spent on your coffee coming into work, coming into church this morning. So 3 billion people would say that you're a 3P person. So even if you think maybe you're not a 3P person because you don't have as much as the person next to you, the person across the street from you, you have power, you have prestige, and you have possessions. So we are all inclined from time to time to be 3P people. So we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament today that deals with pride and deals with being a 3P person and what that looks like. This story happens about 605 BC, and we've talked a little bit about Old Testament history before. There was a period of time after King Solomon's death where the kingdom was divided. So you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. These kingdoms were eventually conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of God's people. Now, in order to understand this story, you really have to understand in this time period the width and the power and the scope of the Babylonian Empire. It was huge, and so the person who ran the Babylonian Empire, the king, would have been probably one of, if not the most powerful men on the planet. And the one we're going to talk about is King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered all these places through the Babylonian Empire, he would go into each area, and he would bring in the best and the brightest and the smartest and the strongest men from every place that they would conquer as they went through conquering nations. And he would indoctrinate them with kind of their way of life, their culture, their way of doing things, their religion. And so ultimately, the Babylonian Empire would have the wisdom of the nations at its disposal because they'd gone through and they'd kind of cherry-picked and plucked all these people, all these men, the best, the bravest, the wisest, out of all the nations that they'd conquered. And three or four of the people are people you've probably heard of. There are a few Hebrew guys, and you probably know their names. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were some men that you've probably heard of in Old Testament Bible stories, but these were four Hebrew gentlemen that King Nebuchadnezzar, through his conquest, had plucked and made part of his empire, brought them in to his kingdom and had them work in the kingdom and serve in the kingdom. At some point, King Nebuchadnezzar has a very disturbing dream. And he calls in all of the interpreters and all the magicians to interpret the dream, but he's very clever. He says, I know what you guys will do. You'll just make something up and tell me what my dream means. That's what you guys will do. So I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then I want you to interpret it. And the magicians and the sorcerers and all the wise men are like, well, we can't do that. No one can do that. And Daniel says, I can do that. And so Daniel, through the power of God, interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar is so moved by this that he says, you know what? The God of Daniel, the Jehovah God, that's the God that we're going to worship for a while. And King Nebuchadnezzar forgets. And King Nebuchadnezzar decides to set up an idol. And he says, all right, now everybody's going to worship and bow to this idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we're not going to do that. We don't bow to an idol, we serve the Jehovah God. And anyone that doesn't bow to the idol gets thrown into the fiery furnace. And you guys know this story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the furnace, and they look in the furnace, and they're not burning. And it looks like there's a fourth person in the furnace, the very Son of God. And so after this, King Nebuchadnezzar says, the Jehovah God, that's the God, that's the one we need to worship for a while. And so what takes place actually now takes place years later. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles if you have them, because we're going to cover a lot of ground. And King Nebuchadnezzar has yet another dream. Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the king speaking, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. So he's a 2P person at this point. He's prospering in his palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Now, this is what he dreamed. He dreamed he saw this giant tree, and a voice said to cut it down, and all that's left is a stump. And then he hears voices. He calls them, in the next verse we'll read it, he calls them watchers or voices of messengers or perhaps even angels. But verse 17 of chapter 4 says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know. And this is something we're going to see a few times today, and I would like us to read this underlined portion together, if you don't mind. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And so he brings in all the interpreters, you know, what does this dream mean? And he brings in Daniel. And Daniel says, King, I've got good news and bad news. If this dream was about your enemies, you'd be set. But it's not. It's about you. You're the tree. And you're going to be cut down. Verse 24 of chapter 4 says, this is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know, what? That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And so Daniel says, this dream's about you, and you're going to be driven out, and you're going to live among the beasts of the field, and you're going to dwell with the ox and eat grass. And the king's like, you mean like metaphorically? And Daniel's like, no, like actually, that's what's going to happen. And he says seven periods of time will pass, and we don't know for sure. It could be 7 days, 7 weeks, maybe more like 7 years, but a period of time will pass until you have this realization. Verse 26, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. It's the only time that phrase appears in the Old Testament. Heaven rules. Daniel says that the dream says that you're going to be cast out. Your kingdom's going to be departed for a while, but it's for a period of time. And when you figure out that heaven rules, your kingdom will be restored. And Daniel pleads for the king to repent. Maybe God will relent on this dream. And he specifically wants the king to repent of his treatment of the poor, because he oppresses the poor. And a year goes by. In chapter 4, verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he, that being King Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal resident and for the glory of my majesty, my mighty power, my majesty? And you know the dream. And if you were watching this, and if for whatever reason you were watching this on a movie screen, and you were on like Team Nebuchadnezzar, and you see him walking around saying this, you'd be watching him going, no, because you know what's going to happen. He's walking around, he's parading, and he's proclaiming his majesty and his might. And verse 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You are a king, you are not the king. And departed, some of your translations actually might say the word there means taken. Your kingdom is taken from you. Why? Why can it be taken from you? Because it was given to you. You were simply a steward of this thing that was given to you. This is not yours. And since you think it is by your might and by your power, it will now be taken from you. Verse 32 says, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know what? The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, just as the interpretation of the dream said. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among his men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So Nebuchadnezzar basically departs from the kingdom, lives in the wilderness, his hair grows out, his nails grow out, and he eats grass like an ox. And this almost sounds like a piece of fiction, but actually, if you look up, here's your homework for the week. If you look up something called boanthropy, B-O-A-N-thropy, boanthropy is a mental condition that is a verified mental condition that people have actually throughout history suffered from. And it is a mental condition, a delusional state, in which a person believes himself to be an ox or a cow and behaves accordingly. That's an affliction that people in mental institutions actually have been afflicted with over time. And so our best guess is that because of the dream, through the power of God, King Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted with what we consider to be the first case of boanthropy. He lives his life as cattle, eating the grass, back wet with the dew of the morning, behaving like a cow. The Bible's fascinating, right? Like, you should just read the Bible because it's awesome. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. I bet he did. Right? When you lose your mind and act like a cow for 7 years or so, I bet when you come to your senses, things are a little bit different. Verse 37, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just." And those who walk in pride, trust me, he is able to humble. So King Nebuchadnezzar, through this series of events, learns that heaven rules. The most powerful man on the planet, humbled. Now, 40 years go by, and Babylonian influence starts to diminish. The new big dog on the planet are the Persians. And King Nebuchadnezzar has a daughter, and the daughter marries, and they have a son. And the next king we're going to talk about is King Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson through his daughter. Now, at this point in history, you have to understand the Persians are kind of taking over. They're kind of coming to power. The Babylonian influence is diminishing. And actually, at this moment, the city is surrounded by the Persian army. But fortunately, they are in an area which is determined or thought to be completely impregnable by outside armies. They're protected. They're fine. And so King Belshazzar, King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, decides this would be a really good time to have a party and celebrate the power of the Babylon forces, because they cannot be penetrated, they cannot be conquered. And they were having a party, and they would have been worshiping their god, specifically the god Marduk was one of the gods that they would worship in these times. And King Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, when they were going around conquering different nations, Nebuchadnezzar came up with what they called a god collection. Every time they'd go into a country, they would collect a god, so that they would have all these little idols and all these figures from all these different religions that they had collected. And when they conquered the Jewish people in the southern kingdom, they went to kind of get their to add to their god collection, but they couldn't find anything, because that whole Ten Commandments thing, no graven images, there was no image of the Jehovah God. The Hebrew people did not worship images of stone or gold, so they could not collect anything to represent the Jehovah God. So in this God collection, there was nothing to represent the Jewish God or the Hebrew God. And so what they did, they plundered the temple, and they just got a bunch of stuff from the Hebrew temple just to kind of show that they had conquered the Hebrew people. And so they took it upon themselves at this party. King Belshazzar ordered them to get the stuff that they'd plundered from the Hebrew temple, and these special goblets, and they decided to use these goblets at the party. And they're just having a good time, and they're drinking out of the goblets from the Hebrew temple. And right in the middle of the party, a bit of a party foul happens. This is Daniel chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Immediately, this is during a party, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. So something so supernatural, so drastic happens, that the Bible says it made his knees freeze and his liver quiver. All right? Imagine a giant human hand writing, plaster crumbling off the walls in the middle of your party. And you thought you threw bad parties. So the king once again calls for the magicians, calls for the interpreters, and not only can no one interpret what's on the wall, no one can read it. No one knows what it says. And the king's wife remembers. Now, this is 40 years later from chapter 4. The king's wife remembers Daniel. There's a guy that can interpret dreams. And Daniel shows up, and Daniel's dealt with King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, a Hebrew man, has lived in the Babylonian kingdom now for most of his life. And Daniel, in chapter 5, verse 17, says, "Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself.'" He had promised, you know, anybody that can interpret this, anybody that can read this, I'll give them gifts, I'll give them power, I'll give them anything they want. We just need to know what broke up this party. "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. My God, the God, loaned, it says your father, but that's speaking in the kinsmanship, loaned your grandfather his greatness. He loaned it to him. He gave it to him. He was a steward of it. Verse 20 says, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew, what? Say this with me. The Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. King Belshazzar, your grandfather had to figure out that he was a steward of power. Verse 22, it says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. King Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, and we have the story. He would have told you the story. The story is famous. You knew how all this went down, and you still did not humble your heart. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house, the goblets, have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Now understand, again, I love reading Bible stories because I read these as this is an account of an actual thing that happened to actual people in 600-700 BC. And the stage is set, right? There's been a party broken up by a giant handwriting on the wall. No one can read it. And Daniel comes in. And Daniel says, I'm gonna interpret that for you, but let me tell you why this is happening. And they would have been surrounded by all the gods that were brought in from the god collection. And he said, you got all your gods here. And he could have pointed them out. You got gold and stone and silver. Bronze. And they're all right there. And he's like, but you have not humbled your heart to the very God who put breath in your body. Verse 24, it says, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. This is what this means. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Basically, king, you need to know first and foremost that your days are numbered. And you know, that's a pretty good anchor against your pride. Have you ever wanted to, now I can't do this to people because I'm a pastor, but you can. Have you ever just wanted to look at somebody and just as politely as you possibly can, in love, say, you know you're going to die, right? Like your day, and that's not a pronouncement of judgment, but your days are numbered. This is temporary. You're going to die. We all are. And you live your life accordingly. So the first word, mene, mene, your days are numbered. And something else is going to happen. Verse 27, tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Basically, you, king, are accountable. There is a standard, and it sits on one side, and king, we're weighing you on the other side, and you don't measure up. Verse 28, Paran or Parson, it says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your kingdom is temporary. And again, for this story to really make sense, you have to understand the width, the scope, the breadth, the power of the Babylonian Empire was so huge. The king would have been the most powerful man on the planet. He says, but your days are numbered. You've been weighed. You've come up short. and it's temporary. That very night, the kingdom was conquered. See, what he did not know is just up the road on the Euphrates River, there was this area near the wall, and Cyrus the Great, and they didn't call him the Great because he was average at warring, he was really good at it. They were waiting for the river to go down, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and when the river had gotten to an appropriate depth, they invaded and they conquered the city. His kingdom was temporary. So 3P people. How do we deal with our pride? Because we have power, we have prestige, we have possessions. Each and every one of us do, and each and every one of us have them in excess of what at least 3 billion people have, probably more. But when we weigh those against stewardship, against accountability, against the temporary nature of things, just as the king, one day we will give an account of how we handle our power. One day we will give an account of how we handle our possessions. One day we will give an account of how we handle our prestige, our pedigree, our greatness. So pride, the who. The who is who the who has always been. The Most High God. The what, he rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it. And the whom, it's as he pleases. It's to who he will. That phrase is repeated over and over and over and over in this story because it is those who get caught up in their pride and those who get caught up in their power and their prestige and their possessions that forget the Most High God rules the kingdom of man and sets over it whom he will. So when we think about our own life and when we think about our own pride, we are much like the king looking at the wall of the inscription, and we have a couple questions that we have to ask ourselves. And what I'd like you to do, just as a different way to end, I would like everybody to kind of bow your head and kind of close your eyes, because I want you to paint a mental image, or I want you to get kind of a mind picture. Each and every one of us has been given power. You know, you may exercise power just in your household, just over your family, just over your kids, just over your spouse, but each and every one of us has power that is exercised over someone, over something, over some group of people. And that power is on loan from the Most High God. You are a steward of that power. And I'd like you to visualize what it is, who it is that you have power over, you have influence over, and ask yourself, am I leveraging that power in the way God would have me leverage it? Each and every one of us has prestige. Just by virtue of where you are, you have prestige. Each and every one of us has possessions, has resources, and we are stewards of those resources. Each and every one of us will have to be accountable for that. You are accountable for yourself. You are accountable if you are a parent. You are accountable for your children and how you are teaching them to leverage their power and their possessions and their resources. The most important question you will ever have to ask yourself when it comes to being accountable is what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with Jesus? And once you answer that question, then you have to answer the second question, which is, what have you done with God's people? Who are you accountable for? Where are you exercising your power? Are you expending your resources on things that are kingdom-minded, on things that are eternal, on things that are temporary? We are all accountable, and I would just like to have that picture in your mind, the thing that you are accountable for, the person that you are accountable to, the possessions that you are a steward over. The Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will.